service of Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we have been going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And we continue studying Ephesians today. We come to chapter 3, and we resume in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. If you have a Bible, as I have said in the past, follow along if you are able to do that. It's always best to have the Word of God right in front of you. And read along with me as we go verse by verse. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and he says in verse 8 of chapter 3, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The Apostle Paul, he never forgot what a terrible sinner he had been. He knew that he was not chosen by Christ to be an apostle because he was better than others. He never forgot that before he became a Christian, he persecuted Christians. He had them put to death. And he was inspired by God right here to declare that he was the worst of the worst. You think you're a bad sinner? Some people think they're bad sinners. Maybe they are. And we all are. But none worse than Paul. He knew he was bad, but he also recognized that God saved him and put him in his family. And he was loved even though he was unlovable. He knew he was unworthy, which made him love and appreciate Christ all the more. And we as Christians will never take God for granted if we don't forget how unworthy we are of his forgiveness and how much we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" Every Christian has unsearchable riches in Christ. You say, "I don't feel rich, and my bank account confirms it." Well, you are rich in Christ. You're a Christian. You have great riches in Christ. What are some of them? Well, how about this one? You won't burn in hell forever, like Christ rejecting sinners of the world. And I actually don't need to go any further than that as far as I'm concerned, but I will. How about this one? God loves you unconditionally in Christ. In Christ, he accepts you unconditionally. You stand before God righteous in Christ, even though you still commit sin in this life. He doesn't see it. God does not allow bad into your life unless he will use it for good. You have the Holy Scripture, which contains everything that you need to know God and to be holy. And those are just some of the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ. I'd like to tell you what they all are, but I don't know them all, and nobody else does either, because they're unsearchable. All we can do is scratch the surface of what we have as Christians. Verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." The plan of God. Now watch this. "The plan of God, which called for Jesus to pay for our sins on the cross, and which would save all who receive Christ, was conceived by God before the foundation of the world." In other words, God knew that man of his own free will would choose sin. Before he created anything, God knew that in order to save man from his just wrath, he would have to become a man himself and pay for man's sin with his own death on the cross. He knew all that, and yet he still created us. You see, God is kind of hard to figure out, isn't he? No, God's not hard to figure out. He is impossible to figure out. Because the Bible says that God's ways are not man's ways. That's why it's ridiculous to be dogmatic when it comes to a lot of theological things. We can't fathom the eternal God, the omniscient God. Oh, some things we know, sure. There are things in Scripture that are very clear. But think about this. God created us even though he knew he would have to redeem us. He did it, no doubt, for the sake of those who would come to Christ and therefore would enjoy eternity with him forever on the new earth in the resurrected body. He went through all the suffering, all the hassles of sin just to save the elect, those who he knew would turn to him. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He mentions the principalities and powers. And I have mentioned this in the past. That refers to angels. It refers to angelic ranks. Angels are pretty smart, but they don't know everything. And in the past, they didn't know anything about God's mercy and forgiveness. Consequently, God is using the church to teach angels about his mercy and his forgiveness. You know, angels knew all about the power of God. They always knew that he was all-powerful. They were there. They watched him create everything in 6 days. Well, the Bible says that they rejoiced. What a show. So they knew that God was powerful. They also knew that God was everywhere at the same time. And they also knew that God knows everything about everything. But they didn't understand God's mercy, and they did not understand his forgiveness, and that's because mercy and forgiveness were unheard of among the angels. When Lucifer fell and became the devil and took one-third of the angels with him and they became demons, there was no talk of mercy. There was no talk of forgiveness. They sealed their eternal doom because they sinned right in the very presence of God. So they didn't even know that the terms mercy and forgiveness existed. But the cross of Jesus Christ teaches the angels about the mercy and forgiveness of God. After seeing how God's plan of salvation maintained his holy justice and yet brought about the forgiveness of sinful man, the angels understood God's forgiveness and mercy along with his great wisdom in figuring it all out. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had an eternal plan that would fulfill his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose was to save sinful man from hell. That was his eternal purpose. But he kept his eternal plan concerning how he would do that a secret from everyone, including the angels, for thousands of years. You know, the angels, they always knew that God was just and holy. And so they just figured that God would have to eventually send sinful man to hell along with the devil and his demons. And they knew that Lucifer, Satan, and the demons who followed him were going to hell because they sinned. And so the angels, they saw mankind sin. They thought, well, they're headed to the same place. I mean, they just figured that the entire human race would burn in hell along with the demons because, after all, God cannot simply overlook sin. And what applies to demons must apply to sinful mankind as well. The angels never dreamed that God had a secret plan to save souls. They never dreamed that God himself would become a man and die to pay for man's sins. The angels must have been shocked when they saw the eternal Son of God pack his bags, leave heaven, and become an embryo in the womb of Mary 2,000 years ago. They must have scratched their angelic head and wondered, what is going on? What in the world is God doing? Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The whom and the him refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this is saying is that Christians have boldness and confidence before God. And of course, boldness does not mean reckless. And boldness does not mean brashness. And confidence does not mean arrogance. The biblical definition of boldness before God is the ability to come into his presence at all. It's the ability to come into his presence without fear of being destroyed on the spot. But boldness certainly doesn't mean, as some suggest, that we can be demanding in our prayers. That we can approach the throne of God, pounding our fist and insisting that God do things our way. And there are people who say that, you know. That's not faith. That's presumption. Boldness before God means you come into his presence without fear. However, you do it with humility and with the respect that our Creator God deserves. Verse 13. Therefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The Apostle Paul had been in prison for several years because he preached the Word of God. And some Christians were looking at that and saying, man, it's tough to be a good Christian. It's tough to do what is right. And they were becoming discouraged. And Paul said, don't become discouraged. His word to us, more importantly, God's word to us is this, don't be discouraged when you see the righteous suffer for their faith or when you suffer for your faith. Don't be discouraged because suffering is often part of God's plan. It just is. The Bible says that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations do not automatically mean that we lack faith. They don't mean necessarily that we've done something wrong. Tribulations are a part of life for Christians. Tribulations reveal that God knew what he was talking about when he said, through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of heaven. He never promised that it would be a piece of cake. 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a praying man. He was a praying man, which is why he was a humble man and also a very spiritually powerful man. Because you don't become spiritually powerful apart from prayer. And spending time with God in prayer makes one truly humble. And so he says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that God is not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? He is our Father, if we are Christians. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. Now, I know some people think, well, my dad was no good. And therefore, I cannot accept the fact that God is my loving Father. I just can't. Because I had such a miserable father. Well, I understand that, but some people need to shake the psychological muck off of their souls and clothe themselves with the Word of God instead, because that's the thing that's true. You know, it's time to get past that sort of unbiblical, man-centered thinking if one is a Christian. And I understand that some fathers are better than others, but no father is anything like God, the Father anyway, so what difference does it make, really? One doesn't have anything to do with the other. It is ridiculous for anyone to look at their human father and judge God the Father by him, no matter what kind of father they may have had. Ward Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver was a miserable father. So was Robert Young from Father Knows Best. Reprobates, moral reprobates compared to God the Father. Who was the other one? Ben Cartwright. Miserable dad. Morally flawed, a miserable failure compared to God the Father. See, one doesn't have anything to do with the other. Study the scriptures. Get some first-hand knowledge about God the Father and see what he's really like. Develop a relationship with God the Father based on who he is, not on what some human father is like. It may take a while, but it'll happen. You can do it. Now, I think we'll take our break. It's time for that. We'll be back in 2 minutes. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat.
Can an anti-aging gene double our lifespan? Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Are we programmed to die? Scientists who have been studying the aging process hold one of two positions. One school of thought says that death takes place when too many of the body's parts simply wear out from use. The other school says that death is programmed into our genes. As a result, they believe that there are built-in limits to how long we can live. What some scientists have called an anti-aging gene makes a chemical, abbreviated as SOD. SOD keeps the body from burning itself up. SOD is among a number of chemicals in the body that take the dangerous products of normal chemical reactions in the body and make them harmless. If not rendered harmless, these chemicals, called free radicals, can damage parts of our cells, including the DNA. Through selective breeding, biologists have developed fruit flies that live twice as long as normal. Their studies show that these flies have a gene that makes greater amounts of SOD and so seems to have extra protection against aging. There is only one permanent solution to death. Death is the result of sin. Jesus Christ, who has taken away the reign of sin, promises eternal life to all who come to him for the forgiveness of sins. He lived the sinless life that we cannot live. Then he went before God with our sins to take our punishment for those sins. Are you sure of the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ? You can be.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat, bringing you the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation. And if you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be by doing two things. You can pray for us. We ask that you would pray that God would bless his word, that he would use it to save souls and to sanctify Christians, and that it would not come back to him void as he promises. That's what you can do. You can also support Scripture Verse by Verse with your financial support. And my address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thanks. All right, back to our study in Ephesians. We are in chapter 3, and we resume our reading in verse 15, which says, of whom, talking about God the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. You know that some of God's family is on earth. Some, the fortunate ones, believe it or not, are with the Father in heaven. They're much better off. But the point is, God is our Father on earth, and that relationship does not skip a beat, either while we are going through death or after death. He's with us all the way. He's our Father all the way. And it never stops. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice the words according to. And this is one thing I love about God. God grants us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. And I am glad that God did not say that he grants us out of the riches of his glory. There's a big difference between according to and out of when you're talking about what God can do for us. He grants us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in our inner being. You say, what's the difference between according to and out of? Well, If I have $10 billion and you don't have anything and I give you $1, I have given you out of my riches. I am a cheapskate. I have given you out of my riches. If I have $10 billion and I give you $1 million, well, that's a different story. Then I'm giving you according to my riches. And that's what God does. God gives us, his people, according to his riches. In other words, God is not stingy toward his children. God is omnipotent. His power is infinite. And he gives us, according to his power, whatever it is that we may need to do, whatever it is that he wants us to do when we need to do it. Verse 16 again. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And our inner man, or our inner being, that is our soul, needs to be strengthened. It needs it. So that what happens to our outer being, that is, our body, doesn't make us unfruitful and strain our relationship with Christ. A strong soul will carry a weak body through some very difficult times. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, Christ dwells in every Christian. The Bible says if anybody does not have the Spirit of God, they don't belong to Christ. But this verse is talking about not just Christ indwelling a Christian, but Christ feeling at home inside of a Christian. It's talking about Christ being comfortable in us because we're living holy lives. Jesus does not feel at home in Christians unless the Holy Spirit is controlling them. And if you've ever been someplace where you have not felt welcome, then you know how out of place and uncomfortable that feels. And that's how Jesus feels in Christians when they tolerate sin in their life and don't confess it. He feels out of place. He feels unwanted. He feels unwelcomed. 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. It's not talking about our love for God or our love for each other or anything like that. It's talking about God's love for us. If we're not rooted and grounded in God's love for us, then the least little thing as Christians is going to send us into a spiritual tailspin. Everything is out of control. And God wants us to know that his love for us is unconditional. Even when we act unlovable, God's love for us never skips a beat. And this is so important to understand because we can't possibly have the deep joy and peace that God wants us to have as Christians unless we know for sure that we are rooted and grounded in his love for us through Jesus Christ. 17 and 18. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And when it talks about long, wide, high, and deep, that's referring to the extent of God's love for us. It refers to the fact that God's love for us is infinite. And you know, God's love touches all things. It touches every single human being. It touches all animals. It touches every part of his creation. God does not care who he loves. He's not fussy about who he loves. He loves the most important executive on Wall Street who doesn't give him a second thought. And he loves the drunk who sleeps in the park and doesn't give God a second thought because he can't, because his brain is burnt up. He loves those who serve him. He loves those who reject him. You say, well, then there's nothing to worry about. I can go through life rejecting him and I'll be fine in eternity because after all, God loves me. Well, no. Yeah, he loves you. But I'll tell you something, sinners can block the benefits of God's love through disobedience, through rebellion. They can't stop God from loving them. God will love you straight to hell if that's where you choose to go. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, what sense does that make to our human minds? God says he wants us to know his love, which surpasses knowledge. How in the world are you going to know something that surpasses knowledge? I'll tell you how. When we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of life, we will experience a tidal wave of God's love. We're going to feel His love when we praise Him. We're going to feel His love when we read the Bible, when we worship Him. And experiencing God's love in that way is important, because when you know that He loves you that much, you're going to love Him back. And when that happens, that's when you're going to know God in a supernatural way that cannot be explained, only experienced. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God. You know, to be filled with something means to be controlled by that something. To be filled with joy means to be controlled by joy. When someone says, I'm full of joy, they're saying, joy is controlling me. Well, it's the same with us and God. To be filled with God means to be controlled by God, which means self is not calling the shots. It means that our life revolves around what God wants, not what we want, not what someone else may want either. So say, how do I get to that place? Fill yourself with praise, with worship, with prayer, with the Word of God. Those good things will flush sin and self right out of your soul and will replace them with God. You'll be filled with God, and when you are, you will experience His love and His joy the way He wants you to. 20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God wants to do what is best for us, and He is able to do what is best for us, and never doubt that. God is infinite in power. You know that if our sun was hollow, you could fit a million Earths inside of our sun? The largest star known to mankind is a star called Epsilon. It could, if it was hollow, it could contain 27 billion of our suns. A million Earths could fit in our sun, and Epsilon could hold 27 billion of our suns. And God made Epsilon, along with all the other stars and all the galaxies and everything else out there, with a spoken word on day four. He said, let there be lights in the sky. And it was. And if He can do that, believe me, He can handle anything that we need. If you can imagine it, God can do it. You say, I can't imagine a way out of my mess. No problem. Because God can do beyond what we can imagine, according to Scripture. God's power is bigger than our imagination. 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To God be the glory in the church. If it doesn't point people to God Almighty, then it doesn't belong in church. If the end result of something done in church doesn't get people to focus on Jesus, it is wrong, it is not Christian, nor is it scriptural, and it doesn't belong in church. You know what we do at our service? It lasts about 55 minutes. I begin with an open prayer, points to Jesus. Then we have Holy Communion every week, points to Jesus. Then we sing worship songs, points to Jesus. Then I teach the Bible verse by verse, points to Jesus. And then I have a closing prayer, points to Jesus. It's not the longest service in the world. I've been to services that last hour and a half, 2 hours. But there's a whole lot of downtime, a whole lot of talk about stuff that doesn't matter, just silly stuff. You know, how much George ate at the last potluck, you know, stuff like that. How many pies Mrs. Smith brought in the worship service. No. If it's in church service, it should point to Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, the modern church has moved beyond that. You know, we're more sophisticated now. We've got entertainment, and we've got all sorts of different things. Well, then the modern church is a sorry excuse for a church, because the Bible says, to God be the glory in the church throughout all generations. All generations includes right now. Questions, comments, you can write me, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-221. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Don't forget about the Scripture Verse by Verse website. If you want to study the Bible further, you can go to that website and study the entire Bible online using my audio Bible commentaries. That web address, thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you're looking for a place to worship, you want to join us, you can do that. Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau, 10 o'clock. Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. I'm with you every Sunday from 8 until 8:30 right here on 1230.